Now, I'll tell you, my heart and my mind have been prepared. Thank you guys so much. College football season is upon us. For some people, that doesn't mean a thing. For other people, it's, I guess for John, it means a lot right there, huh? Giving a standing ovation. Get some home runs in college football. Yeah, let's. We'll talk a little bit afterwards. All right, we're gonna be a total education church here. Interesting thing. At the beginning, before they do any practice, anything like that, obviously the players have to undergo a physical. And these days, one of the most essential parts of that physical is an EEG that measures the brain. Because they are going to establish something from that EEG. What are they going to establish? Does anyone know the word? Huh? That's what they're going to try and determine from it. But what do you call that initial EEG? Baseline, right there. That is a baseline. You know what that means? This is how this person's brain should operate normally. This is normal. So throughout the course of the season, when they're getting hit and they feel a little something, they'll go do an EEG and they will compare it to the baseline. The baseline says normal. The other things say abnormal. Something is wrong. We need to address that. The baseline for a disciple is found in Galatians 5, verse 22. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against these things, there is no law. That is the baseline. That says things are normal for the Christian. The word there is not fruits of the Spirit. This is not, hey, I got 2 out of 7. All right, I'm doing good. If the Spirit is in a person's life, if He is having His way in the person's life, it's all of those. And you are growing in each one. You are not perfected yet. You don't have it all together yet. But I tell you what, your love is getting better. Your joy is getting better. Your peace is getting better. And for the rest of your life, it will be continuing to grow. That is the baseline. But what happens in life? Things come. Things happen to us. And we don't respond according to the Spirit. We begin to go back and respond according to the flesh. And there's certain things that begin to happen to this baseline. When we compare it to what should be and what is the normal, we see there's no longer this trajectory of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Sometimes there's a settling for, I'm doing good in self-control. Look at those other folks. They're kind of out of control. But I got self-control down. But the love's not there. Joy's not there. Peace? Well, I've just got a bad temper. No, you either don't have the Holy Spirit or something happened to the baseline. When you read the New Testament, Christians that get themselves in trouble, they've either resisted the Holy Spirit. In Acts 7, verse 51, they've quenched the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, they've grieved the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4 and verse 29, they've insulted the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews 10 and verse 29, these are serious things. These are spiritual concussions. These are spiritual brain damage. Something is wrong. And so when you compare it, the resistance, the quenching, the insulting, all of this, rather than a life that yielding, and you have this wonderful baseline. Look at that. My love's getting better. My joy's getting better. It's a struggle, but it's okay. I'm learning patience. Something is in me. Someone is in me. You see, that was always a plan. God never intended for us to follow Him on our own power. We cannot do that. I cannot do that. I so appreciated what Onesimus and Miata were sharing. Isn't that the way we all were before we were Christians? We were just carried around by our own desires, our own whatever, and we come up with good things to say about it. But now, as Christians, we are to change. In Acts chapter 2, let's go there. Jesus is raised from the dead. He told his disciples, you wait till you are clothed with power from on high. I want you to wait in Jerusalem. Something's going to happen. You know, it used to I always found it curious in Matthew 28, where they're with the risen Christ, and it says, but some doubted. And I'm thinking, now, how in the world? He's out of the grave. How do you doubt? Oh, very well. You could sit there and go, man, look, you are the Lord Christ. You are God. But what about me? You're going to want me to go make disciples? You've got to be out of your mind. Look at me. Look at my weakness. I'm afraid. I can't do this. There's no way. Hey, I'll tell you what. You just wait until you are clothed with power from on high. It was never supposed to be you by yourself anyway. God's plan was always not to just forgive us, but to change us, to help us come back to what we were created for, to prepare us to be with Him forever. That means change. We are to change. The normal baseline for a Christian is a life of change because we are empowered by God's Holy Spirit. Acts 2, and in verse 1, all of those that were wondering, okay, what we're going to receive power, what's going to go on, what's going to happen, and it says there, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? From this point on, the gospel is going to spread around the earth. Language is no longer going to be a barrier. Isn't it interesting when man got so prideful and thought, I can be like God, look what I am, built a tower of Babel. God confused their languages. Now God's going to use the tear down the barrier of languages to make sure that mankind can respond to the gospel of Christ, to the purpose of God. The purpose is greater than all of us. But here's what I want us to ask, to think about, guys. How is your baseline? I don't want to talk in theory. I don't want to talk in concept. You know what the Bible says. You go ahead and read it. Bottom line, we are to live lives of power. Now, some people want to live lives of miracles. Hey, I'm not against that. Go after it. Bottom line, the greatest miracle of all is that God changes the human heart. He takes people that were not and makes them people that are. And the change is true and the change is legitimate. And that power is available for the rest of our lives. At the end of his life, Simon Peter would write, remember he was there on that day when he first received God's Holy Spirit. And he told people who responded to his message that, you know what, God had planned this All you've got to do is repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He will be in you and with you forever. He will be God's power to change you and present you more and more in the character of Christ. That is preparation for eternity with God. You are not on your own. It is not up to you. You just have to be willing. Don't resist. Don't quench. Don't insult. Be wide open and let Him have His way. At the end of Peter's life, 30-some years later, he would start off his farewell letter to the disciples with this. Verse 3, chapter 1, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. His divine power has given you and me everything we need for life and godliness. Oh, I can't do this. Yeah, you can't, but God can. Why is it not happening? What's going on with the baseline? Why is the change not happening? Well, I'm growing. Yeah, but there's no change. Growth means change. Why is that not happening? His divine power has given you everything. You've been allowed to participate. That means to go outside and participate in the divine nature, the nature of the Creator, the nature of the Sustainer, the nature of the origin of life. No excuse, no rationalizations. Why is our baseline not where it should be? I want us to think about this, and I want us to stop. I don't like living a life that's always introspective. It's always about, you know, looking inward, and you can become self-absorbed. But you know what? You need to start every day with some introspection. You need to check your baseline every day. You can't assume it's just going to be okay and all right. Because somewhere along the line, we got more afraid of the world than we did respect for God. And we started to resist, insult, quench, and grieve. We got more concerned about our rights and about how people treat me than we did about what the will of God is. And so we've resented, been bitter, we've, you know, gossiped, we've done things. How is our baseline? Here's what I want us to do. 2 Corinthians 13. Verse 5. Paul says to the Corinthian church, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test?" You know, the last thing Paul wanted people to do is walk around guilt-ridden. Oh, I'm no good, I'm bad, I'm done. You know what? He believed that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That people can change. He just couldn't believe the disciples wouldn't take hold of that power. And so he had no reticence. He had no apprehension about saying, you know what? Examine yourself. Ask yourself, am I really a Christian? Do I really believe? Am I right with God? That's a great question. It's not, am I perfect? Do I always do everything right? But we're going to talk about what it is. Examine yourself. There are two things. We don't have time to go throughout everything, but there are two areas I want us to examine ourselves. Area number one, our speech. Let's see what the baseline is. Let's see, does love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness and self-control, does that come out in what we're communicating, or does it not? Over in Matthew 12, Jesus teaches a truth to some very hard-hearted individuals here. Yes, the situation is they were accusing him of some really serious things. They even said that the miracles he performed, the very things he was doing, came from Satan. And of course, that was the worst thing of all. That's the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, is when you just think, you know, the goodness of Christ comes out and you say, well, that must be Satan. You know, I mean, you were so hard-hearted at that point. What can you do? You know, so he's talking to these people, but he lays out a truth that applies to all of us. In Matthew 12, as he's going in there, he says, I'm sorry, I'm in Matthew 13. He says, verse 33, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's the eternal principle always. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. I thought I'd turn this thing off. That's not you, that's me. Mine are the Beatles, all right? So, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is he saying? We've got to examine that. I want to make sure we have no concussions in our baseline. What do you say about other people? What comes out of your mouth? Rashness? There's a concussion deep in your soul. That comes out of your mouth. Cursing? Profanity? Something's wrong. Something is rotten down there. That's what comes out of your mouth. Put downs? Cutting remarks? I hope, you know, even from racial to anything else. What is coming out of our mouths? Stop. Examine yourself. Not to get down on yourself, but to be able to be free from that stuff. To be able to get back to having a baseline of the Spirit, where the fruit of the Spirit is doing all of this. But we've got to be honest. What comes out? Sometimes people say, well, they're just negative. No. Something's wrong. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Examine that. What should our speech be? In Ephesians 4, it says that let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. What needs to come out of my mouth, even if it's a conflict with someone, is how to build this up, how to resolve this. What happens sometimes when we just let our opinions go crazy? And instead of building people up, there's a swath of destruction around us, of pollution. That is not the power that's been given to us. That is not allowing Jesus to shine through His church. What it is just the same old we all came out of. We've got to examine that. We've got to examine that. When's the last time you took initiative to just go up to someone and ask, how are you doing? I mean, boy, the wholesomeness there. And to share what God is doing in your life. And to share the things you're learning. And to share how you deal with things. And all of this. Why is it that we love it? You know, you listen to Onesimus and Miata share from their personal lives. You know, they were a little bit like, wow, we've never done this before. And John is saying, don't worry about it. You just share your heart. And that's exactly what they did. But why is it that we all loved it? Because it's what God is doing in them. And those words come out to us and build us up and reinforce that God is and we belong to Him. How is our speech? What does that say about our hearts? Second thing I want us to examine here is our thoughts. Deb has this catchy little phrase, think about what you're thinking about. You know what? It's a catchy phrase, but it's a true phrase. Sometimes people go, man, I don't know where that came. I was just, whew, I just kind of lost it. No, you never lost it. You always were. You just had it under wraps. That's all you had. What we've got to do, examine ourselves, see if we're in the faith. Am I really following Christ? Is the Holy Spirit having His way in my life? Okay, what do I think about? Look over in Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans 8. Starting in verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. This is not talking about being hostile to belief in God. It's talking about being hostile to the true God. I've built God up in my own mind at times. It's amazing how close proximity is to Sheridan Wright. You know, kind of likes what Sheridan Wright likes, doesn't like what Sheridan Wright doesn't like. I mean, you know, I build up my own little God. And I always please Him. But the true God, is my mind set on what pleases Him? Let me ask a question. What is your plan? Plan for what? Plan for your own spiritual development. What's your plan? Well, I'm going to read my Bible and pray. Zig Ziglar once said, "We aim at nothing and hit it with amazing accuracy every time." I'm going to read my Bible and pray. To do what? To do what? What's your plan? Well, I don't really have a plan. So where is your mind? What is it that you want to take hold of? What part of your life you want the power of God to be displayed? What do you really want to enjoy changing? It's your promise, but what's the plan? What have you mapped out? What have you done and set before God? You know what? If someone came to me and said, "Sheridan, I want to buy a house," I would say, "Well, what's your plan?" "Oh, I don't have a plan." And every single person in here would think, that person is lost it. That's ridiculous. That's immature. That's whatever. But somehow when it comes to our own spiritual development, we're okay with that. What's your plan? What's your plan in your marriage? Well, I've been married to her for 41 years. What else can I plan? By the way, that's the wrong answer, okay? It's not good enough that I've been married to her for 41 years. Are we still growing closer? Are we still learning about each other? We've never been 65 before. Okay? I think I learned about as much about her as I could when she was 25. But she's different here at 65. She's different. I'm different. What's my plan? What's your plan for your kids? One thing about Staten Island, we do have children, right? We do. Pretty soon they're going to be outnumbering us, folks, okay? We're going to have to man the barricades. But what's your plan? Well, I want to get my child in the youth and family ministry. You know what? That's awesome. But if they come home and everything is undone from anything they got inspired to there, you will teach them how to have discouragement to an advanced degree. They will earn PhDs in discouragement. Do you know why Christianity is not relevant to most of America today? It's because our politics. No, it's not our politics. I don't care what political party you're in. There's sin all over the place. It's the lack of respect for God. It is a total lack of respect. Well, you can't force faith on children. You're right, you can't. You can't make anybody, you can't do that to anybody, make them believe something they didn't. But you can inspire. My goodness, we inspire our children and everything else. Go for this. Don't you want to be a success? Don't you? Man, we're boom, boom, boom. But when it comes to church, read this. Say a prayer, it'll help. Oh my gosh. Somebody shoot me and put me out of my misery. It's any wonder the kids know what mom and dad are really fired up about. That's what inspires them so they understand the game. Here's the game. Sundays we go to church, and when I get old enough, I'm out of here. Okay? That's the game. Because it's not inspiring to mom and dad. So maybe try another church and try this church and try that church. Or maybe let's get the baseline right. Let's go back to what inspires our kids is not these activities, but it is what gets mom and dad's heart. It is a stuff. We don't shove it into our kids. We inspire them. Well, they may not pick up on it. Okay, but at least they're going to know one thing. They're going to know what got my dad passionate. What got my mom passionate. And they may reject it and all of that, and that's their own journey, and they've got to figure that out. But there's never going to be a doubt of what was real and important and personal and powerful in their parent. Never be a doubt. So you know what's going to happen? They'll always know the way home. And when they come home to the experience of Jesus Christ and not being a nice religious person and just go to church. What is your plan? How have the devotionals gone, family devotionals? How has the learning? Look around the people that this seems like, hey, things are going, you know, you're inspiring your kids. Talk to them. Ask them. Do it. But what is the plan? What are we thinking about? What does the Spirit desire for your children? What does the Spirit desire for your marriage? What does the Spirit desire for you? What are you thinking about? What am I thinking about? I got to talk to, Rakate, coming in. It was good just to share with them, coming into the service today. You know why? This guy cut me off today. Getting me ready to worship and talk about the love of God and the love of mankind, all right? And this used to be an area that would really bother, and I shared with this before. It's like I expected people to respect me. This guy, it was dangerous, though. My wife has a stent. It's one of those things, you're coming and, you know, we're going to a thing. So I was well ahead of him, a couple of car lengths. And I'm coming over and he gunned it. And my car just missed his, or he just missed me. And I slammed on my brake. He went ahead and it's like, and then I just took it off. And you okay? Yeah, I'm okay. All right, we're good. I'm okay, you're okay, Deb. All right, we'll go. But I remember thinking, there was a time. There was a time. It's what tire irons are for, all right? There was a time where it's like, We're gonna have a chase down. And I hope I have more gas in my car than he has in his, all right? Seriously, because it would be important that justice is done. I would want him to hurt so bad he would understand you don't act like that. There was a time, but you know what? It's like, nope. That's not what the Spirit desires. In fact, let me take it a step further. I don't think he should have acted that way, but how should he act? If he's not a Christian, how in the world... What do I do? I mean, how did I act before I was a Christian? Why am I expecting someone to act like a disciple of Jesus and lay that on them when they hadn't chosen to do that? It's unfair. It doesn't mean it's right what he did, but, you know, I just backed off and said, what does the Spirit desire? I prayed for him. And I pray, and I mean, it was a good prayer, all right? There's a country song that the guy says, I went to the church and the preacher said to pray for him, so... He said, I pray he gets this disease and all this other stuff, you know. But it was the prayer, God, help him to know you. Help him not have to act like that. Whatever he's got to deal with, do it. What are you thinking about now? What is your plan? I want to close, and singers, you guys can be coming up. In Hebrews chapter 3. The scriptures challenge us, they rebuke us, they encourage us. But it's always under one overarching belief, and that is that God exists, that man can be redeemed, and in that redemption, you and I can change through the power of the Holy Spirit. We just have to expect that of ourselves. He's there. We have to examine our heart and our conversation. We have to think about what we're thinking. We need to think, what does the Spirit desire, and think after that. And so when the opportunity comes, in verse 7 of Hebrews 3, so as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. When you hear His voice, the Holy Spirit's voice, when something's, if I've said something today from the Scriptures that pricks your heart, don't harden your heart. Yield to it. Go back to your baseline. Get that baseline. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Because against such things, there is no law. What is it? It's life in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for who You are. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit. And Spirit, we thank You for living in us, for empowering us, for energizing us, and thank You most of all for changing us. Father, I know I was so afraid in becoming a Christian because I knew I could be forgiven, but I knew there was no way I could live the life. Thank You for taking away that fear. Thank You that that was never my burden to carry anyway. I just needed to follow Your Son, and You would empower me, and You've empowered all of us. Please, Father, help us to be honest, help us to examine ourselves, and help us to soften our hearts towards You so we can really have that baseline that You desire. We love You, Lord. We thank You, and we pray this in Jesus' name.